Lord, we thank you for Danny. We thank you dearly for Danny. We thank you for all the time and energy and love that he's poured out into this church for the past few years. I pray right now that you'll really bless him and that you'll bless us as you speak to us and share your message with us through your servant, Danny. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jacob. Going to make me cry too, that. Wonderful. Good evening, everyone. Okay, I'll take that. Today we continue our vision sermon series. The vision of the church is to worship God, to make friends, and to change the world. And tonight we're on the second of our vision series, Making Friends. This is what our vision statement says. Making friends. We will be a loving and accepting community where people are welcomed and deep and genuine relationships are grown, to help us be the best we can be and grow more like Jesus. If I can start with a heartfelt encouragement for us tonight, I really believe, having been part of this church community for over 3 years, and tonight is my final 6 p.m. sermon, so I'm nearly as emotional as Jacob at this point. I can honestly say that this is a loving church community. We welcome people. We build deep and genuine relationships. But there's always room for improvement, isn't there? Tonight, I want us to think about two key questions as we think about friendships and relationships. Firstly, why are friendships vital to growth in discipleship? And secondly, what are the crucial characteristics of Christian community? And in between those two questions, we have something of an interactive interval. Okay, here are some reflections on friendships before we really get going. Without healthy, loving friendships, we cannot live out the vision of BPC. So our vision is to worship God. And I would suggest to us that if we can't stand the sight of each other, if we hate one another's guts, but we think we can rock up at church on a Sunday and sing the songs and go through the motions and we'll be worshiping God, I think we might have to rethink our understanding of worship. Because Jesus Christ is looking for a bride that is united in love for one another and love for Jesus, not a harem of people that can't stand the sight of each other and there's all sorts of tensions and fractions in their relationships. If we want to worship God, we've got to be friends with one another. And if we're going to change the world, we're going to need to build healthy relationships with each other. Does anyone here think that they are capable of changing the world on your own? Anyone else think you can change the world on your own? I'd suggest to us that if we as the church are going to play our part in what God is doing in the world as we build God's kingdom, then we're going to need to be a church, and I don't just mean this church, I mean the church globally, that learns to love one another better. I think that people today are perhaps less equipped than they ever have been to develop healthy relationships. As I look particularly at young people and young adults, and I see how it is that they build relationships and friendships, so much of it happens online and on social media, not that there's necessarily anything wrong with those things in themselves. Young people today, I think, may be less equipped than any previous generation to build healthy and deep relationships with one another. Jesus did friendship, and I would suggest that if Jesus needed to do life with friends, then probably so do we. Jesus had an inner circle of 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John, who he shared with most deeply, who he had his most intimate friendships with. Jesus then, of course, had 12 disciples who he did life with, he ate with, he traveled in ministry with. Jesus then had a wider group, the Gospels tell us, probably of around 70 or so disciples, people who followed him, who spent a lot of time with him, but maybe they were less committed than the 12. Jesus was known as something in his lifetime of a party animal. Jesus was big on parties. Jesus caused controversy by partying with the wrong people. Jesus was a social animal. Jesus calls us friends. John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. If you're here tonight and you're a follower or a disciple of Jesus, Jesus calls you his friend. And in fact, friendship is at the very heart of the Christian gospel. The good news of Christianity is that in and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as he defeats the power of sin, death, and the devil, we can be friends with God as we put our trust in Jesus Christ. So I don't know where you're at in your faith, where you stand with Jesus tonight. Doesn't matter what mess your life may be in. If you want to choose to put your trust in Jesus, you can make peace with and be friends with God. Okay, so my first big question, why are friendships vital to growth in discipleship? Friendship is vital if we want to grow in joy. Is there anyone in church today who wants to be happier? Anyone in church today that wants to have more fun? I don't know about you, but when I think about friendships, I think about my best mate, Andre, who I've known since we were put next to each other in year four in our schoolroom table. And ever since then, we have laughed like two little schoolgirls whenever we've spent time with each other. That's what friendship means to me. I tried this pop culture reference at the 11:15. Not sure how effective it was. But can I ask the 6 p.m., how many of you are familiar with the television series Friends? How many of you, like me, if you're of a certain age, you grew up on a stable diet of watching Friends every evening at 6 p.m. on Channel 4? Friends is one of the most popular shows in the history of television. Friends, since it's been streaming on Netflix, bearing in mind this is now kind of like 20 years after the show ended being shown on TV, Friends has been watched on Netflix for a combined total of 33 billion minutes. That's the equivalent of almost every single human being on planet Earth spending 5 minutes watching Friends. One of the reasons I think the show's so enjoyable and why people get so connected to Friends is because they see a group of six friends doing life together, enjoying life together, enjoying one another's company, and generally speaking, having a good time. And we watch Friends and we think, I want something of that. I wish I had a group of friends that brought me so much joy and the level of companionship that those six bring in that show. If I can please offer a shameless staycation plug, Will and I and the leadership team of this church, we don't sit around thinking, how can we keep ourselves busy by trying to deliver in a short period of time quite a complicated weekend of events? Okay, that's not how we work. We don't try and make life hard for ourselves. The reason why we're doing something like a staycation, or at least one of them, is because we believe something like a staycation can be so valuable when it comes to making friends. When it comes to building relationships, if you've ever done something like a parish weekend away or whatever it is, you will know that a weekend like this, you can travel relationally in 48 hours, what would normally take about 2 years. Because you spend the weekend rubbing up alongside people who you wouldn't normally sit next to when you come from 6 to 7:30 on a Sunday night. You find yourself eating a meal with someone you wouldn't normally ever be eating a meal with. And relationally, you travel 2 years in 48 hours. Okay, friendship is vital if we want to grow into our potential. One of my favorite proverbs is this. Listen to this, Proverbs 27, verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Or another translation puts it like this: faithful are the wounds of a friend. Have you ever had a friend who's maybe taken you to one side, who said something quite challenging to you, who's maybe highlighted a weakness or a flaw in you that they have identified and seen, and encouraged you to do something about addressing that weakness? This will come as a surprise to anyone who knows me as the scholar and gentleman that I am today. But, okay, that wasn't even a joke. thank you for that. Good to know where I stand here. When I was 19 at Bible College, I was something of an organizational shambles. I was hanging out with a load of people with missionary experience, you know, like proper grown-ups who actually knew what they were doing in life, had it together. And I was kind of trying to keep up in an adult world as a 19-year-old boy, mummy's boy, who didn't really know what they were doing. One lunchtime at my Bible college, I managed to quadruple book myself. Anyone here ever managed to quadruple book themselves? One mealtime, one lunchtime, I was supposed to be sitting on four different tables in the dining hall in four different meetings. One of the most embarrassing lunchtimes of my life, I can assure you. And after I managed to quadruple book myself, a couple of my friends in this Bible college, they took me to one side and they said, "Danny, we think you probably got at least a slight bit of leadership potential in you, but you're never going to realize your potential unless you do something about the fact that you are an organizational shambles." And yeah, that hurt me as well when I first heard it about 12 years ago. And one of my friends who had their life together, proper grown up, they kind of spent time coaching people in management. They'd done that for a career. They committed to spending time with me each week, helping me sort my diary and my life out. Friendship is vital if we want to grow in wisdom. Proverbs 27, verse 9. "The heartfelt advice of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense." If we want to be people who grow in wisdom, especially at moments in our lives when we have key decisions to make, we need to be a community that's making friends and being in relationships with one another, where we open our lives up and share our lives with each other in a way that invites the wisdom, the advice, and the counsel of others. I don't know what you've got going on in your life at the moment. You might be contemplating a career move. You might be thinking about moving house. You might have a tricky situation in a relationship where you don't know what the right next thing to do is. I wonder if you need to share your life with a friend and ask them for their advice. Friendship is vital if we want to grow in courage. I'm assuming I'm not the only one that at least every now and then has a period or a day in which I find myself doubting myself. I'm maybe nervous about something that's going on in my life. I'm a little bit uncertain. We all have moments in our lives where we need friends to encourage us. Encourage literally means to put in courage. I wonder if you're here tonight and you need to be encouraged. Or perhaps you have a friend that needs you to be a source of encouragement to them. Friendship is vital if we want to grow in character. Or the scarier Bible word here would be holiness. If we want to grow in holiness, we need friends alongside us. Proverbs 27, verse 17. "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." This verse, that's a really great illustration of how in a friendship, two people can sharpen each other. They can help make each other better. John Wesley, the great 18th century revivalist, he was seriously hot on growing in holiness. And as he led people to Christ and formed small groups, he was really keen on creating relationships of accountability. And if we want to grow in holiness, if we want to be people that are confronting the hidden sin in our life, then accountability is such an important way to do this. And so John Wesley, with his kind of home groups, he created these accountability questions that people would ask each other. Let me share some of these and see if they scare you as much as they scare me. So these are the questions friends would ask each other. Are you consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that you are better than you are? In other words, are you a hypocrite? Are you honest in all your acts and words, or do you exaggerate? Are you self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Do you live the Bible daily? Do you give time to speak to God every day? Are you enjoying prayer? When was the last time you spoke to someone about your faith? How have you spent your money this week? Are you proud? And there's other questions. The final question is, have you just lied to me? Which is the scariest question if you've ever been in an accountability relationship and you've kind of been confessing your sin but trying to keep something back. If we want to really grow in character and holiness, we need, and it's not going to be with everyone, I'm not saying we just start pouring out our hidden sin to each other tonight, but we need friendships, deep friendships, in which we have at least one person who we can be accountable to, who will challenge us and not just encourage us in our sin. So hopefully by now you want to grow in deeper friendships and relationships with one another. And I want to say, if you're here and perhaps you're new or you're just settling into the church, the best way at Buckingham Parish Church to get into communities where you can build deep friendships is joining a connect group. If you haven't joined a connect group, there are connect groups that are looking and are open for people to join them at the moment. Please do think about joining a connect group. Chat to Michael Gregg after the service. Halftime interval. I'm going to invite Joe. Please don't look so nervous. I'm inviting Joe to, we're going to have an interactive interval since we're talking about making friends. So Joe, what are we doing?
So when you came in, you should have got a sticker, which you wrote your name on. On that sticker is a little coloured dot. You should have already also got a sweet. We're hoping that you've got a sweet, but if not, it doesn't really matter. What we'd like you to do is go and find somebody who you don't know, who has the same coloured dot as you, give them your sweet and hope they give you one in return, and share with them your favourite movie, your favourite food, your favourite worship song, just something that's your favourite. You've got 90 seconds, go.
That's more than enough making friends for one night. Let's return to our seats, please. Pause those conversations. Scoff your sweets down. What's that? Yeah. Okay, in just a moment, Jacob's going to bring us a short reading, and then we're heading into part two. Okay, we're taking a seat now. That's hopefully at least loud enough to get your attention. Get those sweets scoffed. Don't want to be here in cheering. Okay, Jacob is going to bring us a short Bible reading, and then I promise I've just got a few more thoughts, hopefully.
Okay, right. So the reading comes from the second chapter of Acts. Verses 42 through to 47, the fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Jacob. Okay, just a few more thoughts for me. Just want to be really practical and think about what sort of a Christian community do we want to be in. I want to use the early church, as we read about in Acts 2, as a model. Forgive me for going over. I figure this is my last ever 6 p.m. sermon. So if you really don't like it, what's the worst you're going to do? Not invite me back. So I figure at this stage, I've got nothing to lose. So lock the doors. Okay, no. crucial characteristic of Christian community, number one. The early church, they were Jesus-centered. So that reading we've just had comes immediately after Pentecost. The first Christians, they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They've met with Jesus in a powerful way. They're sold out for the Lord, and they form together to build this new communities that were springing up that we would then know as the church. Jesus, as we read in that passage from Acts, was at the center of their relationships and their community. I don't know about you, this is a confession, which is very embarrassing, especially if you do what I do for a living. When I think about my friendships and my relationships, I find it quite difficult to place Jesus at the center of my friendships. I don't know if you do too. I find it sometimes quite uncomfortable to talk about Jesus, talk about the things of God, to talk about what God's doing in my life or in the church. I once went on a holiday to Center Parks with a Christian couple, with Alison. We were kind of hanging out, the four of us. We're at Center Parks, we're on holiday together. Night one, we were just about to sit down for dinner. And I said to these Christian friends of mine, I said, I'd love us to do a Bible study each night and pray. I thought that was just quite a normal thing for Christians to do. And they looked at me like I'd just ruined their holiday week. Like the thought of doing any sort of Bible study with me is the worst thing you can ever imagine. Can you imagine not wanting to listen to me talk on and on and on about the Bible? It's crazy, or maybe not. It's difficult, isn't it, to put Jesus at the center of our friendships. But that's what we see in the early church. We need to have Jesus in all our relationships, our friendships included. Okay, characteristic number two. The early church, they were devoted. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to a bunch of things, to teaching, to fellowship, to prayer. They were devoted. They were deeply committed to one another, to the church in relationships. Wonder why you come to church. As I look around at the church, not necessarily this church, but the church generally, I see a dangerous consumeristic mentality creeping into the life of the church, where people are making a decision on whether or not they attend church based on whether or not they will be satisfied by the services a church offers. So is the lighting good enough? Is the music of a high enough standard? Is the preach short enough? Those are the reasons why people will decide to attend church. But the early church weren't like that. They committed to church because they were deeply devoted to their relationships with one another. Church is not a product to consume. Church is a community to commit to. I wonder, as you think about your life in this church, how committed and devoted are you to community, to your relationships with one another here? Or might you leave if a better show in town rocks up? Okay, characteristic number three. The early church was really serious about praying, so they devoted themselves to prayer. And prayer should be at the center of our lives and our relationships. I wonder, as you think about your friends here at church, how many friends do you have for whom you are praying with and for on a regular basis? How many friends do you have who you know enough about their lives to be praying for them? Or how often do you pray with one another as friends? Okay, characteristic number four. The early church was caring. Acts 2:44 says this. The believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. One of the reasons behind the early church's explosive growth in the first century was that they became known as a community who cared so deeply for one another and people who were outside of their community that it was attractive to the world around them. So the early church attracted people from the whole spectrum of society. So there were super wealthy, comfortable people, and there were really poor, needy people who didn't know where their next meal was coming from. And the church managed to hold all these people together. And they did so because they were so incredibly caring and generous that they looked out for the most vulnerable and needy amongst them. And I want to say that this church is unbelievably caring. As I look at you and as I know stuff about what's going on in people's lives in this church family, what I see is a church who really is good at caring for one another. Alison and I found this out a few years ago, as many of you may remember, when Alison was seriously ill, basically ended up in intensive care for a couple of weeks with serious case of glandular fever. And when I was at my most broken, my most needy, when I was on my knees in my life, you as a church family were so incredibly caring for me. It's the best example and demonstration of church family and community I've ever seen. And my hope and my prayer is that all of us would experience that level of love and care as we're a church that grows in our desire to make deep and genuine friendships with one another, to love one another in community. Okay, final characteristic of the early church, and I'll close with this. The early church was welcoming. Acts 2, verse 47. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So the early church, post-Pentecost, loads of people have met with the Holy Spirit in this incredibly life-changing way. The community was just beginning to get going, to stabilize, to establish its practices. But day by day, people are being added to their number. And what I love about the early church is they were a community that didn't post-Pentecost put the barriers up, lock the doors, and say, we're really happy as we are. Thank you, God. We like each other. We were all there at Pentecost. Thank you. This is great. No, they were a community that was always looking to welcome the outsider into the family. It's amazing. Welcome is so important. It's essential to the growth of the church. When I ask people why it is they chose to attend the church that they do go to, it's not just here, but other friends as well, invariably what they say is not the music was great or the preaching was good. They say the first time I turned up at the church, I received a warm welcome. For some of you, that will be your story, and that's why you decided to come back here on week two and week three and why you're still here today. Welcome and hospitality is essential to the mission and the growth of this church. If we want to live out our vision, if we want to be a church that grows, that gets to see new people come to faith in Jesus Christ and become part of God's church, then we need to be a welcoming community that's looking for every opportunity to welcome people on the fringes or on the outside. There may be people here tonight, here for the first time. I wonder how we're going to welcome them into church. So I hope, as I just come into land, I hope I've said at least one thing that's made you desire deeper friendship and relationship in your life. And hopefully you've got at least one very practical way in which you can be a friend to someone that you know in this church family. Why don't we pray? I'll invite the band up. Jacob, it is dusty in here, isn't it? I've just caught some of that. Okay, why don't we stand together? We can pray, and then I'll hand over to the band. So, Jesus, we welcome your presence now, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Jesus, we thank you that because of what you've done for us, we are called friends of God. Lord, I just want to pray your blessing on this church community, your church here in Buckingham. Just pray, Lord, that you would give us your love for one another. Pray, Lord, that you would deepen our friendships and our relationships with each other. Pray, Lord, that you would strengthen this community. Pray that we would be united in Christ. God, I just pray that you would help us to love one another, to care for one another, to pray for one another. I pray, Lord, that as we respond, you might just place one way on our heart that we can be a friend to someone who maybe needs us to be there for them now. And I pray, Lord, for those of us who are suffering and in pain at this time, that you would surround us with good friends who will be a living demonstration of your love for us. So come, Lord Jesus, we pray. We want more of you now as we worship you.